Ramsey TV.
This is what I'm talking about right here. A comment from yesterday's video from a viewer named Kim Hayes. Shout out to you, Kim, who says, I had a preacher who taught the snatching away. He was delighted with this teaching. He glowed when he talked about the snatching away. Then he changed his mind by listening to Clyde Pilkington. He lives in Newington, Connecticut. Let's pray that he changes his mind back. He blocked me. Oh, don't you hate it when that happens? That is so rude. I can't send him this wonderful message. Pray for Pastor Rodney. Kim, we're with you here. I am praying for Pastor Rodney as I speak. The Spirit is making inarticulate groanings, but I might just articulate some groanings right here. Lord Jesus, please help Rodney invade his world. Show Rodney that he was on the right track with the snatching away, and that he has been deceived by a well-meaning but mistaken teacher. Lord, bring whatever joy and happiness you can to this man and to all of us. You have given us these revelations, such as the snatching away, such as the fact that we will not all be put to repose, to help us through this wicked eon. Galatians 1:4. I know you hear us, God, but I also pray that your will be done and not our will. And yet, we are told to make our requests known to you. And that's what we are doing today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing us. Thank you, Kim. Let us know what happens. He's blocked you. What are you going to do? He's blocked you. It's not your fault. You would send it to him if you could. Pastor Rodney in Newington, Connecticut. Pray that he comes back to the truth. This is why I'm doing this. Not only Pastor Rodney, but two of my dear friends have been dissuaded, taken away from this expectation. And for those of you, there are not too many, but for those of you who are like, why do you have to mention names, Martin? Just don't mention Clyde's name. Who? Whose name? Clyde Pilkington. I have to. Paul called out two believers in the first century. Yes, they were believers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerved as to the truth, teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. So either the saints who heard this and started believing it thought that we've missed the resurrection, we're out, we're not even in the body of Christ, or these characters, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they spiritualized it, they allegorized it, they metaphorized it, and they, well, the resurrection has already occurred spiritually. You're not actually going to be changed. Okay, Paul stomped on this el cuico. And he has to mention names. I have to mention names because when you hear this name, you need to be aware. I hate this. But when you hear the name Clyde Pilkington, you need to be aware this is a man who wants this eon to go on and on and on and on, which makes him very unnatural. That is unlike anyone I know. Not only anybody I know in the human realm of the current era, human realm of the, I should say, modern times human realm, but no prophet, no apostle has ever wanted this eon to continue. John, at the end of the unveiling, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The fact that he has not come quickly is irrelevant. It's to be the longing of our souls. Now, folks, concerning Clyde, he's a dear brother of mine. He rescued me, as I told you, in 2012. I went through a terrible time in Colorado, and he gave me a home. And I am convinced that this man is just, he's without guile. And I say that as a compliment. He's without guile. He's not doing this with any guile in his heart whatsoever. I guess in a negative sense, you could call that naivete. I think Clyde's a little naive. But he has no ill intentions here. He loves his family. One of the best fathers, one of the best husbands I've ever seen. I lived with a man for almost 2 years. I know, I would know. He is one of the best fathers, one of the best husbands. I saw him in action. He's the poster boy for family life. But the problem is this is so much his focus. And it is so much his desire. I don't know if you realize this, but he also has another newsletter besides the Bible Student's Notebook called Patriarch's Journal. Clyde is big time into patriarchy, and so is Stephen Hill, Clyde's protege, who has also adopted these unfortunate teachings. These men are into patriarchy. Patriarchy is great. Clyde has also written a book on polygamy. I have nothing against polygamy. It's a scriptural teaching. I don't see anywhere in the New Testament where it has been rescinded. The man loves family life to the point, and I'm going to show you this, that he makes it the number one spiritual attainment in this life. And because of that, he wants it extended. Because of that, he wants to die a natural death so that he can be with his loved ones as long as possible. And it could be that some of his loved ones are not believers, and so the worst nightmare for a person like that is to think of being snatched away without an accompanying family member. That would be a nightmare. And so this has forced him into unnatural, extremely unnatural interpretations of Scripture. Have I introduced myself? This is Martin Zender, and I have an uncomfortable job, but it is my charge from Paul, I take this to myself, 2 Timothy 4:2, to expose, rebuke, and entreat. You expose the teaching. You can't expose a teacher. You expose the teaching and rebuke the teacher. You can't rebuke a teaching. Shame on you, teaching. No, you have to rebuke the teacher and make people aware that beware when you read anything from this author, because there's a predisposition to put undue, and I do mean undue, spiritual attention on family life, so that if you don't have a wife and kids, then you are not living the ideal spiritual life. I'm going to show you quotes, okay? Quotes from the man himself. Now, yesterday, I can't believe I didn't emphasize this. I didn't realize it. I couldn't emphasize it because I didn't realize it. But as I've been thinking about it since yesterday, Clyde is under the impression that before Paul was in prison and wrote his final epistles, it was not really an era of much grace. There was some grace, but oh, after Paul's prison epistles, or during that era, that is in the writing of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, there we saw the fullness of grace come. And I proved to you yesterday from the scriptures that that is just not true. In an early epistle, namely 2 Corinthians 9:14, Paul says, because of the transcendent grace of God on you. Early letter, they don't count this one. Clyde doesn't count this one as applying to us today. We can't go to 2 Corinthians 9:14 to learn how to live. We can't go to 1 Corinthians to learn how to live an ideal life. We can't go to Romans according to this weird teaching, but 2 Corinthians 9:14. And one reason is because, well, grace had not been fully realized yet. Paul didn't fully realize grace until the latter epistles. It's absolutely not true. I proved that yesterday, 2 Corinthians 9:14. Paul speaks of the transcendent grace of God on you. And how about 1 Corinthians 1:7? 1 Corinthians, one of the earliest letters Paul wrote. Get this. So that you are not deficient in any grace, awaiting the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Pilkington relegates this to a bygone era. No one today is to be awaiting the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sad teaching. It's an erroneous teaching. And it is a teaching that is artificially constructed so that those who are super attached to family members, we should not be super attached to family members, by the way, but to those who are emotionally, they're just hanging on to them tightly, they can be comforted to know, don't take anything Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to yourselves. No. The coming of Christ is 10,000 years away, probably. Just live life to the fullest. Have a bunch of babies. Marry multiple women. I got nothing against it. It's a scriptural teaching. And just jump into life for all it's worth. This was never Paul's advice. And I'm going to show you that. So I proved yesterday and reiterated it today that Paul's early letters contain a great amount of grace, transcendent grace. And the believers then, even in Corinth, were not deficient in any grace. Again, that references 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. But then I thought of this today. Well, wait a minute. According to Clyde, we're supposed to just hang on to this era. I quoted the quotes yesterday. If you didn't watch yesterday's show, watch yesterday's show. We're supposed to hold on to this era and hope it just goes on and on and on for another 10,000 years. What era? This era of suffering and death, what Paul calls the current wicked eon in Galatians 1:4. We're supposed to hang on to it because in this era we see the transcendent riches of his grace. But wait a minute. Wait. No. We don't see the transcendent riches of his grace in this era because in Ephesians chapter 2, are you ready for this? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the oncoming eons, this is what I realized today, in the oncoming eons, he, God, should be displaying the transcendent riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So much for that argument that we have to hope and pray that this era of condemnation, death, and wickedness goes on and on and on because this is the greatest administration of grace there has ever been. Well, it may be the greatest administration of grace there has ever been, even in the midst of a wicked eon, but the next eon is going to have even more grace. The audacity of saying that what's coming would be deficient in any way to what is present. It hit me like, what the heck? No. There's no reason to hang on to this era, to this eon, and to hope it continues and continues and continues. There's no reason for it. The only reason Clyde gave, well, two reasons, was we can continue to be married, continue to have children, and to hang on to the greatest revelation of grace there's ever been. No, the greatest revelation of grace is ahead. Let me read that verse again. Ephesians 2, 7. Ephesians, a prison epistle, that in the oncoming eons, eons 4 and 5, he should be displaying the transcendent riches of his grace. How is he going to do it? In his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He is going to show the universe how great grace can be by demonstrating it in us. Isn't this incredible? We're going to be the poster children then for the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 7:29 Concordant Literal New Testament. This I am averring, brethren, that the era is limited, that furthermore, those having wives may be as not having them. I'm going to show you the deceitful way in which Clyde teaches. There are other statements Paul makes after this, but Clyde never gets to them. You will not find one writing of Clyde's that goes past 1 Corinthians 7:29, even though this is just the first statement of a series of statements. And you know I'm going to get to those series of statements. But this statement is, this I am averring, brethren, the era we're now living in, the era characterized by suffering and by trying to make the best of a wicked eon, is limited. That furthermore, those also having wives may be as not having them. I'm going to go on, but let's stop there now. What did Paul mean by those having wives be as not having them? To me, it's so simple. Paul is saying, don't strangle the person you're with. This works both ways, whether it's a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband. You are to hold loosely. And this is good advice at any time. You do not hold your possessions with a stranglehold. Not the possessions you buy at Sam's Club, or your wife or your husband. You cannot make your wife or your husband your all. This is a mistake. Christ is to be your all. And Paul's advice is, let those having wives be as not having them. Now, Clyde believes that that statement is not true today. And I'm going to tell you how he gets to a place where he thinks marriage and childbearing is the epitome, the pinnacle, the focus of spirituality today, which is absolutely false. So there's still hope for you poor people who aren't married and don't have children. But anyone who's not married and doesn't have children, they would be dejected and just wondering, why can't I live the spiritual life if they read this nonsense? Really? Really? Because Clyde definitely makes you feel lesser than if you're not a patriarch, if you're not a husband, if you're not a wife, if you don't have a brood of chillins around the dinner table. This I am averring, brethren, the era is limited. Furthermore, those also having wives may be as not having them. Now let me read this. I've been wanting to read you this. I'm quoting now from Clyde, issue 488, Bible Students Notebook. We have dealt previously in the Bible Students Notebook with the dispensational context of 1 Corinthians. An approach to life based on this passage from a previous economy, that is what Clyde believes to be a previous era, a previous administration. It's not. It's the same era, the same administration. Would be a dishonor to God and contrary to his present purpose as revealed through Paul's further advanced revelations found in his latter epistles. As a result, it will also wreak unnecessary havoc in one's personal and domestic life, bringing added sorrow to the heart and disgrace to the message of his grace. A husband, listen to this, ladies and gentlemen, a husband who erroneously attempts to conduct his life today as though he had no wife, most likely will find himself actually not having one. Can you believe that? This really upsets me. And it would upset the heck out of Paul. As though. Can you see it? Do you see it already? I got the smartest audience on YouTube. I'm sure you see it already. As though the Apostle Paul, in any era, in any administration, would give advice to husbands or wives that would wreak, quote, wreak unnecessary havoc in one's personal and domestic life, and, quote, bring added sorrow to the heart and disgrace to the message of his grace. Clyde is saying that Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 7:29 does not apply today. And Clyde is saying that if you applied this today, then you would probably not have a wife. So what Clyde is saying is that Clyde says that this advice is applicable back then. Yeah, back then that's the way you were supposed to live. But you can see now how this is a twisted, distorted error, because in no way would Paul ever give advice that would cause a man to lose his wife or would bring added sorrow to the heart and disgrace to the message of his grace. Let me say this again very carefully. Clyde Pilkington is admitting that Paul did teach this, and it's not hard to understand that because Paul says it. 1 Corinthians 7:29, those having wives may be as not having them. Are we to seriously believe that Paul at any time would give advice to husbands to tell them to act in a way toward their wives that would bring disgrace, bring added sorrow to the heart and disgrace to the message of God's grace? This tells you that something is seriously wrong with this man's interpretive skills. Paul would never give bad advice. A husband who erroneously attempts to conduct his life today as though he had no wife most likely will find himself actually not having one. But a husband who in that day, according to Clyde, did conduct his life according to Paul's advice, well, that man would actually find himself without a wife. So we would have to then accuse Paul of giving advice to husbands in the first century, husbands in Corinth, giving them advice, telling them to treat their wives in such a way so that they wouldn't have them anymore, to treat their wives in such a way as it would wreak unnecessary havoc, quote, I'm quoting now, in one's personal and domestic life, and, quote, bringing added sorrow to the heart and disgrace to the message of his grace. Paul is giving advice in the first century that would bring disgrace to the message of his grace. This should show you. This alone, I got much more, but this alone should show you that this interpretation is tortured. It is twisted. The scripture is being abused here because Clyde is making an artificial line. He's drawing an artificial distinction between 1 Corinthians 7 and Ephesians. Why do you say Ephesians, Martin? Well, that's a great question, because Clyde thinks that in Ephesians, Paul is encouraging everyone to get married and have children. Just because Paul tells those who happen to be married how to treat their wives, Clyde just ignores all context and assumes that means that the epitome of spiritual life today is to be married with children. Ephesians 5. This, according to Clyde, the greatest revelation ever. New revelation concerning how husbands are to deal with wives. What does Paul say? This is it. 5:22 Ephesians. Let the wives be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the ecclesia, and he is the Savior of the body. Nevertheless, as the ecclesia is subject to Christ, thus are the wives also to their husbands in everything. Husbands, be loving your wives, according as Christ also loves the ecclesia and gives himself up for its sake. He's telling husbands how to treat their wives, that he should be hallowing it, cleansing it in the bath of the water, that he should be presenting to himself a glorious ecclesia. The point is, thus the husbands, verse 28, okay, let me continue. Thus the husbands also ought to be loving their own wives as their own bodies. Love your associate as yourself. Love your wife as yourself. This is nothing more than love your associate as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your wife according as you love your own body. And the example Paul is giving, the latest and greatest example of this, is Christ, who, being the Son of God, could have destroyed the ecclesia, but instead loved the ecclesia, gave himself for the ecclesia. This is basically advice to not physically abuse your wife, because this is a problem that has gone down through the ages, that men are physically stronger than women, and they have a tendency that when they get mad at them, they abuse them, they hit them, they mistreat them. This is very wrong, and Paul says Christ could have done that, the great Son of God, but instead he nurtured, and he loved the ecclesia being much weaker than him. This is Paul's advice. And yet Clyde says, well, this is a different administration than 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is telling husbands to be as though they have no wives. In other words, hold loosely to them. Here in Ephesians 5, there's nothing different happening. You can love your wife and give yourself to her. And wives, you can love your husbands and give yourself to your husbands without holding unduly onto them, which without making them your God, making them your all. Many people do this. They live and die by the opinion of their husband or their wife, by whether their husband or wife loves them enough or loves them as they think they should. And people then have this stranglehold on their spouses. And that's a one. If you want to really ruin your marriage, then expect your wife or your husband to be your everything. It's a recipe for disaster. I've seen it in action. I've seen it in action. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to have to close here. I could go on and on and on. It's just there's so much. I'm going to continue this tomorrow. But let me show you where Clyde Pilkington never goes. He never goes to the next statement of 1 Corinthians. Now this, I am averring, brethren, the era is limited. That is, it's being wrapped up. That furthermore, those also having wives, maybe as not having them. You will never hear these next two statements from any writing or any teaching of Clyde. Verse 30, and those lamenting as not lamenting, and those rejoicing as not rejoicing, and those buying as not retaining, and those using this world as not using it up, for the fashion of this world is passing by. So if Clyde thinks that verse 29 does not apply today, you can't treat your wife this way. You can't have a wife and treat her as not, and pretend like you don't have one. Or you can't have a husband and hold him so loosely that it's almost like you don't have him. Oh, no, you can't do that today. If Clyde's going to say that, then likewise, he would have to say that you can't adhere to the rest of this passage, those lamenting as not lamenting, those rejoicing as not rejoicing, those buying as not retaining. In other words, are you buying something and not retaining it? That is not holding it tightly. No, no, no. That's a different era. You have to buy things now and just hug them, pet them, squeeze them, love them, kiss them. Take your merchandise home from Walmart and just hold on to it as tightly as you can. Verse 31, and those using this world as not using it up. That's good advice for any era. You see the common denominator here? It's holding loosely to everything you have, including people. That's true of any era. Clyde says, no, 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 no. Anyone treating a wife like this will soon lose his wife, as though Paul would teach that, as though Paul would give advice that he thought would cause a man to lose his wife. The entire context here is the era is passing by, the fashion of this world is passing by, 1 Corinthians 7:31, and that we are to hold loosely to it. But you will never hear the rest of this passage because Clyde squirms. He would have to squirm at the rest of this passage. Are you telling me now, Clyde, that I'm supposed to buy and retain? I'm supposed to lament like crazy, like the rest of the world laments, as if I have no expectation? I'm supposed to use the world and use it up and just jump into it and hang on to it tightly. If Clyde were to be consistent, he would have to say, yes, you're supposed to do all these things. But he's not consistent because he's trying to protect a theory. And the theory has to do with family. I'm going to get more into this tomorrow. I thought I was going to get further. I didn't. That's okay. The theory has to do with this idea that family life is a spiritual priority, and that a man who is married, his number one focus and priority should be his wife. Neither of these things is true. I'm going to bring you this truth tomorrow, and if you're married, this is going to come as great news to you without compromising your spiritual walk.